We have an interesting message, I think. By the way, Gloria announced that we're going to get together for a fellowship on the 18th, joint church fellowship downstairs. We should have tables by then. Hopefully we'll be painted by then, too. We're getting there. We're getting there. Get together for a nice time of fellowship and to celebrate all of us who are still reading. Who's still reading? Yes, nice number of you. Remember to put your names down because we just like to know all those who read. And even don't, like, if you're still going to be reading, like, through the first year, put your name down. You're finishing up, you know what I mean? Because you tell me you might, you know, do it New Year's Day or the day after, a couple days after. Put it down. We just want to celebrate with you. That's what we're doing this for, just to come together, to together as a church, encourage one another to be in the Scriptures and to read the Word of God together. And even if you're not following the daily walk, you know, Bible reading plan, you know, if you've been reading through the year, put your name down. We want to know that you've been reading the Word of God together with us. And going into next year, we're going to have another reading program. It'll be a little bit later. It's called the E100 Bible Readings. It's just 100 readings throughout the year, but you can take like a deeper dive. You know what I mean? Like, we're reading through this and you're doing that, but these 100 readings take you through Genesis to Revelation, but it's just the 100 readings. And during the week, you can really meditate on those readings, study those readings, talk to one another about what you're, you know, reading about the beautiful plan of God. And we will, because they were very popular last year, have during the year the lunch and scriptures. You know, get together for what we're reading in the E100, get together, talk about it, celebrate it, and all those good things. So a lot of good stuff happening next year, and we'll announce it as it gets closer. But Father, just bless now your words to our heart as the children blessed us with that performance and with sharing, Lord God, those songs and the text. Lord, let us within our hearts remember the things that are important. You are the gift, Lord, and we do many times have our Bibles sitting somewhere far away as we look at so many other things. Lord, let us remember to be in your word. Thank you for it. Let us grow by it. And today, as we hear, Lord, from your word, let our ears be open to hear and our hearts be open to receive, that we may do it with gladness. In Jesus' name, amen. So, it's Christmas. Seems to always go so fast. I know we say that all the time, but it really does. And, you know, we're talking about 2026, and next thing you know, we're going to be in 2026, and Glory's going to be saying, we have Operation Christmas Child starting. Really? What happened to the rest of the year? But when we get around this time of year, there's things we think about, obviously. You know, many of us who have read the Scriptures and have studied God's Word know that, you know, the preponderance of evidence is that Jesus did not come to the earth on December 25th, born in the manger. That was a day that was selected for other reasons that were, which I want to get into now, religious by nature. You know, they selected that date to coincide with some pagan holidays at the time when they were trying to do some things there. But more than likely, he was born in the fall, September, October. Probably some people say, you know, 2 BC, 2 AD, they go back and forth. We don't know the exact date. If Jesus wanted us to know the exact date of his incarnation, he would have put it in Scripture. And we would say, hey, that's the day he was born. But he did not. So we know that we celebrate it. It's on the calendar. We celebrate it. And there's a lot of stuff about our Christmas holiday that is blended with a lot of other stuff. We got jingle bells and ho, 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 and Santa and the reindeers and all that, and gift giving. Who's going to give you the white jags? That was in that song. Who's going to give me the white jag? Anybody? No? Nobody's going to give me the white jag? Okay. We give gifts to one another. And all these things that take place this time of year, it's kind of blended along with the birth of Jesus, right? But there's a lot of stuff that we look at regarding the birth of Jesus, and we have time to celebrate it because, again, the true reason for this time where celebration is Jesus. No matter what anybody else says, the reason we have that on the calendar is to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, right? And, we want to pay attention to that, and we want to look what Scripture says about that. And there's many things, misconceptions that we have regarding that. You know, like we talk so easily about the three magi, you know, the three kings, and we don't know how many there were. Kings plural. And sometimes the depictions of these little guys, young guys, or not young guys, these guys riding on little donkeys coming into Jerusalem, like, oh, we got some gifts, where is he? You know, no, these guys were important people. These magi were, if you will, king makers in their own right from Persia. You know, they were guys who almost like the equivalent of the Senate in Rome at that time. They were the guys, the power behind the power, so to speak. And when they came from Persia, how many there were of them, they didn't come just three guys. I'm sure they had not only a whole caravan, but they had soldiers with them. They had probably a whole, you know, like the Romans had the legion. They probably had whatever their thing was. They probably had a lot of soldiers. They were going into hostile territory, and they also had to be protected along the way from, you know, trouble and whatever here. So they come rolling into Jerusalem, and the people in Jerusalem knew who these guys were. They understood these were the bigwigs from Persia, and there was the two, you know, Rome was the bigger and stronger of the kingdoms, but Persia, they fought wars with them. So this was another kingdom that was still an enemy of theirs. And these guys come rolling in, right? And they come rolling in, and what do they say? What's the first words out of their mouth in Scripture? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? What? No wonder Herod, who was an appointee by Rome, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. What are these guys coming in? They're going to appoint a new king? You know, they're going to take over? And they trembled, you know. So, you know, the things about the Christmas story that we don't necessarily always think about. And it even comes into our songs, a lot of our songs. And there's a lot of beautiful, wonderful Christmas hymns. And the vast majority of them have wonderful theology in them. But there's some that take liberties here and there. They're songs, and we get that. But I want to look at one today. And I look at this song, and this song is one that's very familiar to us. If you ever seen the Charlie Brown special, ever see Charlie Brown special? Yeah, after Linus gives that wonderful gospel. Isn't it amazing that thing got on the air back in the 60s, right? Yeah, and the executives, by the way, was it CBS, I think? They didn't want it to be shown. They didn't want it to get out there. And then Charles Schulz had his way, and they got it out there. And they were, like, bracing for it after it was over. And the switchboard did light up. And it was overwhelmingly people supporting it, saying, this was great, we haven't seen anything. But after the Linus gives the gospel, right, at the end, what do the children sing together with the tree? That hark the herald angels sing, right? After they sing, you know, hark the herald angels sing. So it's a song that we're all familiar with, especially the first verse. We know that song. Now, this song, you may or may not know, was written by a man named Charles Wesley. Now, Charles Wesley, all right, him and his brother were two preachers, they really were, back in the 1700s, and they were preachers, and they would go from town to town, first in England, then here in the United States, and they were powerful, strong men of God who loved the Lord and went place to place to preach the gospel. Now, John was much more of the known of the two as far as a preacher. John Wesley was much more known of that, and Charles was a preacher in his own right, but Charles was known for something else besides his preaching. He was actually more well known for writing hymns. He wrote over 6,500 hymns, right? Do you know 6,500 hymns? Let alone 6,500 hymns written by Charles Wesley, right? And so he's a prolific writer. He said as he would be riding on horseback, these songs, the melodies would come in his head, the words would come in his head. He was known for many times seeing a house along the way and stopping and saying, you got like something to write on, and he would try to write it down before you forget. So he was a prolific writer. And it's interesting that in this particular, you know, song that we're singing here, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, it's one of the ones he wrote. And in one of his diaries, he talks about a time when he was actually still in England, he wasn't in the United States, that he was traveling from town to town, and it was miserable, horrible weather, driving rain that would not let up, winds, you know, terrible storms, and you know, they're riding horseback, you know? And he talks about how he would get from one place, and he would ride all day, and at the end of the day, he'd be so exhausted, he couldn't even, like, move, and talks about this one time, he got to a town, and he said the rain would not let up. This is after, like, the second day of it. He said he finally found a town that was becoming nighttime, and he said he rolled into like his inn. He said they actually had to help him in bed. That's how tired he was. Like, he couldn't even move anymore. And he said he was so tired he couldn't sleep. Did you ever get like that where you're so overtired you can't even sleep? He said he couldn't even sleep. So the next day he gets up to ride again, and he's exhausted. And this went on for several days. And he was doing this, riding this way, because he did have an appointment to preach somewhere. But he also had another motivation as well. In the town he was going was a young lady who he liked and he wanted to marry. So he had more determination to get to the town. Well, when he gets there, after I guess he does his preaching or whatever, he's talking with the parents, because you know back then they didn't have necessarily arranged marriage, you know, for them, but it was like the parents were had a lot to say about who you're going to marry, and they didn't want their daughter marrying this guy who traveled place to place. They didn't have any money. You know, you don't have a steady income. Wait, how are you going to raise, you know, take care of our daughter and raise a family? And so Charles agreed, because he loved this woman so much, he agreed to sell or, you know, publish his songs in that. And from that, two volumes of some of his hymns. And from that, the royalties came in and he had a steady source of income. So he was able to get the blessing from the parents to marry the girl and to raise his family. Well, he published that, but in this particular song, it was not part of that set. It was part of another set that contained Christmas songs. And he wrote Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And as you know, that song, many of you are familiar with it, it has a lot of references to Jesus, of course, to his birth. But it's much deeper than many of us know, because most of us know or are very familiar with the first verse, but after that, or the first stanza, after that, it's kind of like that. So last week, when we were, you know, we had Lord's Supper, we were here at church, last week I was came to church, and I went into the back, and Ezekiel was back there, and I was just looking over, and we were singing Hark the Herald, and I looked down, and the verses were up there, and they were all on the screen at one point, and I just started reading them again, and I had known them, but they just drew me in, and I kind of felt that this is something that we needed to look further into, and I prayed all week, and I felt that this is a message we need to hear from this hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now, one other thing before we get on to this and talk and get into the text and everything, Charles Wesley, who's a prolific writer, songwriter especially, he was like a guy who never wanted to be rewritten. You know what I mean? Don't take liberty with my text. If I write you something, don't publish it and rewrite me. You know what I mean? He was known for that. He would get angry if people did that. Well, and by the way, I don't mind if people rewrite me as long as, you know, they give me a chance to read it later and say, hey, yeah, that's what I wanted to say. In fact, my brother Robert's a really good writer, and I don't like writing. So I would say to Robert all the time, hey, Rob, I wrote this thing. Read it, but feel free to rewrite me. You know, I don't care. You want to make it better? Go ahead. Just let me read it before it goes out to make sure I want to say. Just rewrite the thing, you know. But Charles Wesley, no way. You're not going to change my words. Well, hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Very familiar. Well, Mr. Wesley actually wrote the first line saying, hark how all the welkin rings. That was the original line. Hark! How all the welkin rings, and you're saying along with me, what the heck's a welkin? What's a welkin? Well, welkin was an old word that had to do with the heavenly realms, things in the heavens. So hark the heavenly realms ring. Well, nice, theologically correct, but not very catchy when it comes to a song. Well, Charles had many friends, and one of his friends was a man that you're maybe familiar with. His name is George Whitefield, who was one of the people that brought, you know, who was God used to bring, you know, awakening and revival in the 1700s to the United States. And they were friends, and they collaborated. And he, George Whitefield, had the boldness to rewrite Charles Wesley, and he changed the hark the welkin rings to hark the herald angels sing. So that's how we got that first line. But the rest of it is the text from John Wesley. Now, hark. You guys use that word all the time, right? It just means listen. Just means listen. Hark. Oh, what? Hark. Oh, listen. Listen in. What are we harking to? What the herald angels are saying. Now you say, wait a minute. It says singing. Well, Whitefield was a man of God and a theologian, but you know, it's interesting. He may have taken a little liberty because it doesn't say in the text that the angels sing. It just says that they said this, what he's going to say afterwards, that they said this. Now, maybe they did sing, maybe they didn't, but he penned it that way, so we talk about it that way. But regardless of what it is, they have a message. The angels, the heralds, they're messengers, they have a message for us. They have a message for people, and we are to hark into that message, to listen to that message. What is the message? Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth, and mercy mild. Luke chapter 2. See, what I'm going to do here by God's grace is as I was inspired to look at this last week, and I was with it all week, is to see the scriptures that coincide with all of the lines of the song. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The message, the Savior has come. There's someone that has come. It's great joy. I'm bringing you a message. Don't be afraid. This is what the angel said to the shepherds. You know, it says that he's the newborn king, and he came, it says, for peace on earth and mercy mild. And then in the same chapter, verse 14, glory to God in the highest, the angels proclaim, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. That is the message of what the angels came to proclaim, that there was one being born, this newborn king, but he's coming as a king, and he's coming for a purpose, and his purpose and his coming and his first coming is to bring peace and to bring goodwill towards men. And they go on to say that God and sinners reconcile. This is the message that, listen, there's a problem here, and he came to the world to correct this problem. What was he coming to correct? Well, what it says is 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. I won't read the whole text, but you can read it along on the screen. It says, God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And why? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, because there was a problem that we were all sinners separated from a holy God. And the king came into the world, not to condemn or to judge the world, but to save the world. The messengers, the angels are saying, listen, he has come for a purpose. He's come for you. He's come to bring you peace, goodwill towards God, but he's come to reconcile you back to your Father. So, with that message, you would think, and the intent of that message, that joyful all nations rise to join the triumphs of the skies. See, and you say to yourself, well, are nations really listening to this message? Are they proclaiming it? Are they worshiping that message? Well, many are not. But if the truth of the matter is, Jesus is the one that everybody needs. And in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. Who is that desire of all nations? It's Jesus, whether the nations know it or not, whether the nations accept that or not, whether the individuals in those nations know it or not, or whether those individuals accept it or not. Everybody knows that deep down in their heart, they're searching for something, and the thing they're searching for, they say, is our heart's desire. They don't know always that it's Jesus. He's the only one that can fill the needs that they have. He's the only one that can place and fill the voids and meet the emptiness. And he is the desire of all nations. Well, here he was, the desire of all nations, to join with the triumphant of the skies and with these angelic hosts to proclaim what? That Christ was born in Bethlehem. And you know that was the message that when the Magi even came, in Matthew chapter 2, they said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to what? Worship him. Well, it goes on to the second stanza as Wesley is writing this amazing song full of great theology. He says, Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord. You know, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, but when he, meaning Jesus, again brings the firstborn into the world, you know, the Father bringing the Son into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Why were they worshiping him? Because he was their creator. The one who came into the world, born of the virgin, into that lowly place, was the one who created all things into being. And the angels he created, who he is, of course, greater than, all of those angels, they worship him. They worship their God. They proclaim praises to their God. So Christ by highest heaven adored. And why? Because Christ is the everlasting Lord. Revelation 19, 16. For he has on his robe, and this is when he comes a second time, and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And no one will ever knock him off his throne. No one will ever depose him. He is king forever, the everlasting Lord. And you say, well, wait, okay, what's it mean? Well, that verse, the second stanza goes on, and it says, late in time, behold him come. And we talked about that a little while ago. Like, well, when did he come? Was it December 25th? Was it October? Was it September? I don't know. But I do know this. You know what the Bible says about his coming in Galatians 4:4? But when the fullness of time had come, in God's perfect timing, in God's perfect plan, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of the woman. So here he was, late in time, and actually right at the right time. It might be late in our minds. Shouldn't he come earlier? Shouldn't he come later? Now, late in time he came, what? Offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail thy incarnate deity. John says at the beginning of his gospel, meaning Jesus, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Pleased as man, it goes on to say, with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, say it with me, God with us. So here he is, the one who created all things, worshipped by the highest in heaven, came and was born in the virgin's womb, came to this earth, took on flesh, and he just desired to dwell amongst us. God with us, God with man. You know, it's an amazing message, but it continues on because this same one who was the creator of all life came to this earth humbly for the purpose of saving us, and it goes on to tell us even more so that his mission is just that, salvation to mankind. So it says in stanza 3, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Isaiah 9:6, we should read the whole thing. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So let's hail the Prince of Peace who came from heaven to our earth, and he is the Son of Righteousness. Malachi 4:2, speaking of Jesus, though it says the S-U-N Son, it is a reference, if you read that text, to the Son, S-O-N. It says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. And this one who came, it says here, to bring us light and to bring us life. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, Jesus, was life. See, without Jesus, there's no life. I don't just mean eternal life. Without Jesus, there's no life. So he came to give us first life. But in that first life, we have found ourselves darkened by sin. The life of Christ, the light of Christ, has gone dim within us because of our sin. So he came not only to bring us that first life, he came to turn the light on. That we can see our condition and know our need to come to him who is the light of the world. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So here he comes, risen with healings in his wing. Now it says, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Well, here again, we just established this, that here is God becoming flesh, the creator of all things, becoming a helpless little child. He was not born a superman, a super baby. He was born a regular baby. Think about that. How God, the creator of all things, had to become the weakest of all. Right? Talk about humility. Because he came again to save us, not to destroy us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Who, being Jesus, right? Being in the form of God. Why? Because he was God, right? Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Man, talk about a mission. Talk about a reason to come. He didn't come to build institutions and churches and religions and universities and hospitals. He came to save us from our sin. So mild he lays his glory by. He was born that man no more may die. Jesus said to the sisters when Lazarus was dying, died, and he came and he was going to resurrect Lazarus, but they were weeping. Why didn't you come? And all this stuff. He turns to them and he says in John 11:25, he says, listen to me, girls. I am the resurrection and the life. It's me. It's in me. I came. That man no more may die. And then he would not only raise Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus, believing on Jesus, would have eternal life. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. John 1:12-13. But as many as received him, meaning received Christ as Lord and Savior, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those that who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And he says later in that gospel, so clearly, that unless man, this is John 3:3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's his mission, to come into this world as a little child, to die for our sins, to save us from our sins, that we might have eternal life with him. But to get that, we need the second birth. And he made a way for that. Well, guess what? It gets better. There's two more stanzas to go. Because not only did he do all of that, and if he just did that alone, we should crawl and worship him and say, Lord, you saved me from hell, eternal damnation. You saved me from that. I wasn't worthy, but I believe on your name and your promise, and now you've given me new life. That would be enough. But he's done more. He came not only to justify us, to save us, he came to sanctify us. He came to clean us up, to make us his, to adopt us into his family. Listen to the next stanza, because these are the ones we don't always know. They don't usually get sung that much. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Now, we already talked about Haggai 4, but I want to read the whole text this time, Haggai 2:6-7. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I mean, this was a future prophecy, I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they will come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with the glory, says the Lord of hosts. So come, desires of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. But see, it gets deeper than that. Yes, there was a reference to the actual temple that was in Jerusalem, but this was talking about something future. And it wasn't only talking about the future millennial temple, which is to come. It was talking about something else, too. See, you and I may not realize this, but when we come to Jesus Christ and we receive him as Lord and Savior, he comes to live within us. And we become the temple of God. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, Peter says, we who are the temple of the Holy Spirit, he said, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So this looks forward to us, even before the millennial temple, to, listen, come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Listen to what 1 Corinthians 6:19 says. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And how did all that happen? Well, let's read on. Rise the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Now display thy saving power. Way back when man fell from the very beginning in the garden, created without sin, created perfect, until man in his own free will decided to sin against God. And when Adam sinned, the whole thing came down. The whole thing fell down, and all sin was now in the world and to all people, right? You know what happened? God gave them a promise way back there. He said, yeah, you're going to die now. Yes, you can't have the garden anymore. You're out. You're kicked out. But I want to make you a promise. And he looks at the serpent, the one who didn't make them do it, but, you know, tempted them and tricked them into doing this, if you will. He says to him, Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise or crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. The promise way out from the very beginning of the scriptures that God had made a way of reconciliation for his people to come back to him through the seed of the woman, which was the virgin birth of Jesus through Mary. And now he did come to do that. He came and he went to the cross, and Satan said, I got him, I got him. And all he did was get a little nip on his heel. But at that cross, Jesus crushed the head of Satan and all his power and broke his back of where he kept people in captivity of sin. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. And then it goes on to say, okay, he did all of that. Now, Father, this is like a prayer that Wesley's in his song here. Now display thy saving power. Ruin nature, now restore. Listen to what it says in Romans 6, 5 and 6. For we, this is for Christians, right, if you've been born again, have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 8 and 9. But you are now, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If it be so, the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, Lord, the prayer, Lord, display your saving power. This ruined nature, restore it. And then he goes on to cry out even more. The last two lines. Now, in mystic union, join thine to ours, and ours to thine. John 14, when Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, when he was having that intimate last meal with them, and he gave them some of the most beautiful words of all scripture in John's chapter 13 through 17, he looked at the disciples and he made them this promise, and the same thing he made to them, he made to us. He says, listen, a little while longer, the world will see me no more, talking about his death. But you will see me, because I live, you will also live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You talk about mystic union join, thine to ours, and ours to thine. Child of God, if you're sitting here today in this room, or you're listening in later, and you have been born again by the Holy Spirit, by the blood of Jesus Christ, he lives within you, and you are joined together with him throughout all eternity. Celebrate that. Praise God. Say amen and glory to God. And when you think it's all done, we got one more verse. Because Wesley was on a roll now, baby. He says, listen, the God did all this for me. But he's even doing more. And I want to get it all out. Verse 5, stanza 5. Adam's likeness. Now that's, again, we just talked about that. Adam was the first created. You say, what about Eve? Yes, they were both Adam in the garden. She became Eve later after the fall. They were both Adam. So that's why she took it first. He ate of it later. Adam sinned because they were one. They were Adam. Okay, you got that? You say, oh, so don't worry about it. Adam sinned. Adam's likeness. Well, you know what? We're all children of Adam. I loved it years ago when I was reading some article, and it said, science have just found out that we all are come from the same person. I went, oh, they caught up to the Bible. We all have the same ancestor. I went, oh, they figured it out. Because we do. So all of us are sons of Adam, right? Or sons and daughters of Adam, right? Adam's likeness, Lord, this is a cry to God. Efface. Now, you use efface every day in your language, don't you? You say, I efface this. You know what efface means? Simply, erase. It's an old word that means erase. So here's the cry. Wesley's crying to God. He's saying, oh, Lord, you've done all this in me. You live in me, but I still see so much of me. I don't want any more of me. Adam's likeness in me. I want it to go. Lord, erase any trace of Adam. I want it gone. Adam's likeness. Lord, erase it, efface it. Stamp thine image in its place. Romans 5, 18 through 21. Therefore, as through one man's offense, that's Adam, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, that's Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why as we sing this song, and that's why as we understand what the Lord did in us, we can proclaim along with Paul in Galatians 2:20 that I, if you're in Christ, have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Lord, get rid of all trace of Adam and put your likeness in its place. You, the second Adam from above. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man, Adam, was of the earth, of dust. The second man is the Lord of heaven. Reinstate us in thy love. Colossians 3:10. And what happens when we're born again? And we have put on a new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. See, Jesus came to do all that for us. He came to save us, which was enough. But he came to save us and to dwell with us and to adopt us into his family that we can be with him forever. But he wants us to have his image in our life even now. And listen to what he said. You remember the story in the gospel? There was this dude, and he was a tax collector, a notorious tax collector, and he heard about Jesus. And Jesus was coming through his town. He goes, I want to see Jesus. I want to see him. And the crowd was big, and he couldn't see over the crowd. So he climbs a tree. You know his name? What's his name? Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Jesus looks up when he sees him in the tree. He says, come down out of that tree, boy. We're going to go have lunch together. I'm going to go to your house. And Jesus goes to his house and has lunch. This is what Jesus says when he leaves his lunch. And Jesus said in Luke 19, today, salvation has come to this house. See, because Zacchaeus believed in Jesus, right? And was saved. He is also is the son of Abraham. Listen to this next verse, though. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. That's what he came for. That's what Wesley's proclaiming. He came for the lost. Let us thee, though lost, regain thee, the life, the inner man. And that's why you and I, knowing this, when we're born again, cannot lose heart. We don't have to lose heart. I know we get weary. I know we get tired. But most of that's because of us going our own way again. We forget that we're to walk in the power of God and the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul, you know, he said to the church in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, therefore, listen, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Listen, we're getting older. We're getting weaker. But every time we try to find to do it in our own strength, we get more beat down. We get more weary. This world comes against us. Our own flesh denies us. And the enemy comes and throws darts at us. And here we are. And Paul says, listen, church, no. You can live a victorious life in your weakness because his strength will be made strong through your weakness. Just remember that. That he says that the outward man is perishing, we're being renewed in the inner man day by day. And Paul knew this so much that he says to the church, he says in Galatians 4, he says, but it's good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not fully when I'm present with you, my little children, but whom I labor in birth again and until Christ is formed in you. He was saying to the Galatian church, who started out really good, and that got caught up, and they took their eyes off Jesus a little bit, and they took their eyes off the truth of the gospel, and they began to do things in their own flesh, and they were finding themselves all back in bondage again. He said, listen to me, I'm going to keep coming to you. I'm going to keep praying for you. I'm going to keep encouraging you. I'm going to keep teaching you. I'm going to keep loving on you. I'm going to keep on reminding you every day of who you are in Christ till you get to that place where you're being renewed day by day by day. What happens to so many of us? Oh, I come to church. I feel so good. Message was good. We had some great prayer. Music was good. It was so uplifting. The kids were such a blessing today. I feel so good. And then we go out. Oh, I better get back to church. Oh, I feel so good. I'm stronger. Oh, I can't make it. It snowed, or the Eagles were on. It's 2 weeks. It's a month. Oh, I got to church. I got filled up again. Okay. No, you don't have to wait to church to be filled up. Oh, I'll read my Bible at home, get filled up. Yeah, and then you have dusty Bibles, and you're watching TV on your iPhone. And you wonder why you feel weak and tired. You wonder why this world keeps coming against you and you feel like you're losing all the time. It's because you're not allowing yourself to be renewed. Paul says, I'm going to keep reminding you. I'm going to keep preaching to you. I'm going to keep teaching. I'm going to keep sending you letters. I'm going to keep praying for you that you would be renewed every day until Christ is formed in you. Because he wants us to be conformed into his image. I'm going to close now. Listen. Jesus said this, because the last words of this text say, let us thy lost regain, what he did for us, the life, the inner man, meaning him living within us, owe to all thyself in part, formed in each believing heart. Jesus said in this beautiful prayer in John chapter 17, I do not pray for these alone, not just the disciples, but also those who will believe in me through their word. Raise your hand if you're one of those who have believed and are born again because of the word of the disciples and the apostles sent down. Keep it up. Keep it up. Do some exercise. It won't hurt you. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as I have loved you. You have loved me, excuse me. Yes, that's what we have. That's the power by which we live. That's the message that we contain. Paul does say in the last scripture, Colossians, he says, this is a mystery. It was a mystery hidden from all the ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now listen, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. See, you hear this today, this wonderful song of Wesley. You guys can come up now, worship team. You hear the song of Wesley. You see the theology. By the way, this is just scratching the surface of the Bible text that fit with this verse. I had to stop at some point. We'd be here till 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. You see that great theology. You heard it now. I don't know that you'll ever think of hear that song or sing that song the same way again. I hope you don't. I hope you sing all five verses, which we're going to do in a moment, and you sing them to God, not only to him in praise and thank you, but to yourself, to say, Lord, I want to be reminded of who I am in Christ and all that you have gifted and given me in Christ. But then what you need to do is what? Take that message out. Yes, Lord. That's what we're called to do. See, the message is so important. Wesley says, hey, listen, the angel's got something to say. Listen up, it's very important. Well, guess what? Right now, God's not using angels in that way right now. You know who he's using? You and me. So I want the world to be able to say, hark, what's that Christian having to say? Hark, what is that Christian doing over there? And hopefully it's not something that we're going to be ashamed of. Hark, what is this one doing? Hey, they got a message. And that message is that God loved them so much that he came to this earth as a little baby to die on the cross for their sin. But when he died and rose again, he gave them a promise that if they would believe in him and trust him as their own personal savior, they would be born again into his family and they would be reconciled. And all the junk that Adam did will now be erased. And we can live this life now in new power. He said, let the world see it in you so that they'll know that you're mine. So when you go into this world, hopefully they will hearken to the message that you have on your lips and in your life, that they might believe and they might receive and receive the gift of eternal life for themselves. Father, as we close, thank you for this beautiful song, but for the scripture by which it explains to us. Lord, now help us to live it for you. Help us to proclaim a message that people will hearken to, Lord God. But now as we sing it, Lord, let us sing it with new vigor. Let us sing it with a new understanding. Let us sing it, Lord, as a song of worship, but a song of, Lord, prayer back to you, that all these things that you promised for us would take place in our lives, that not only would we be blessed and glorify you, but the world would know you through us, especially this time of year. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.